Amen. All right, thank you. Thank you, may be seated. Thank you. I am a blessed man. I'm just sitting up here thinking how good God's been. I get to sit on a platform at Hiles Anderson College with three very good friends. All these men are dear friends, and I appreciate them so much. To look out in the audience and see my gorgeous wife sitting out here. To have our Libby girl sing as part of the group, and to be with all of you, and thank you for coming back. Just such a special time, and God's such a good God, and I'm so glad to be here this morning. I'm leaving tomorrow, and I'm flying with Brother Tim Harrell, and we're going over to Southeast Asia, to the communist country of Laos. I've been there, I think, 12 times. This will be my 13th trip to Laos, and have a dear friend there, Brother Kumpai Kutsavan, is I call him my little brother. We're very close friends, and God saved him in an unusual way when he was a boy, and brought him into the ministry through an unfortunate circumstance. He was working with an American missionary that was ejected from the country, and he became suddenly the pastor of the church at the age of 21, and has faithfully served God there in a place where it's illegal to go soul winning. It's illegal to hand out a gospel tract. It's illegal to proselytize. And yet they go out and do it every week. And God has protected them and blessed them. He sent me a picture. I got it late Saturday night. It was there Sunday morning. And they just baptized three more people. And he sent pictures of that. And just amazing what God's doing there. He and his church have started seven other churches in the country of Laos. And just multiplied and grown, and just amazing work that's being done there. But none of the churches have ever had a missions program. And he asked me if I would come over, and I'm flying over with Brother Tim Harrell and a pastor friend and his dad, the four of us, and we're going to introduce the idea of missions. They don't know what Faith Promise Missions is, and they don't know what a missions program is all about. And so we're going to introduce that to probably the average salary that'll be in the room will be under $100 a month. But they still want to give. They want to be involved in God's work. And I'm just delighted that I get to do that, get to be a part of that, and so exciting. And I look out at this, every time I'm up here, I look across the room and I see all of you sitting there. And I actually was planning to preach a sermon just to encourage you that God can do so much through you. I know that we've got an ungodly world. But in the midst of that ungodly world, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I know that we have a very real enemy who whispers in your ear and attacks you and criticizes and tries to defeat you and devour you, the Bible says. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I feel like that if some of you would stop listening to your own excuses of why God can't use you and just say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, that you'll look back in 30 years or 40 years or 50 years and you'll say, I can't believe what God has done through me. And I was going to preach a sermon on that. That's not the sermon. Kind of evolved into something else. But I did want to say that there is so much potential in this room. And that if you'll surrender yourself to God, if you'll just, whatever it is you're fighting the Holy Spirit on right now, if you would just give up and say, you know what, you're God, you're smarter than me, and you know what's best for me, and I don't, and I'm going to surrender in that area and move forward and do whatever you want me to do, I think you'd be amazed what God can do with you. I really do. And I look forward, if the Lord allows me to live another 20 or 30 years, I look forward to seeing what God does with your ministries and what he does with your families and what he does with your lives, and I think it's going to be absolutely amazing. Don't listen to all the reasons why God can't use you. I kind of feel, sometimes I read the Apostle Paul, and he said, I had all this going for me, and I threw it all out. I counted it but dung and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes Mark Bushy's like the opposite of the Apostle Paul. I had nothing going for me. Like, my dad's not a pastor. He was a farmer. And I grew up in a little tiny town, and my pastor quit the ministry. And I mean, I had so many. I was the first person from our church to ever come here. I didn't have any friends. when I got here. And God can take a nobody and do something with him. And wherever you are on that scale, if you're up with Apostle Paul saying, Brother Bushy, I got everything going for me, or you're starting where I did and I've got nothing going for me, God can use you either way. He's not bound by your situation. And just stop telling yourself, God can't use me for anything big because of this. Yes, he can. And he wants to. And that's not the sermon, that's not the invitation. But I just want to encourage you this morning that God wants to do a whole lot more with you than you think he can do. And he is able, because he's an amazing God. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to preach on one of the most difficult subjects for a preacher to preach on. And I'll probably do a horrible job. So be patient with me, because I'm preaching on humility. I saw a book one time. It said, written by a pastor who said, Humility and How I Attained It. Wrote a book and sold it to everybody. Somebody else wrote a book called The 10 Most Humble People I Know and How I Trained the Other Nine. And, you know, humility is kind of a hard thing to talk about, because humility is not talking about yourself. But I think it's something that needs to be addressed. And I think that humility may be one of the things that stops people from being used by God. I want to show you a formula that God put in his word, not one time, not two times, but at least five times in the Bible. I want to share that with you. And I also want to take you here to Luke chapter 14. And when Jesus Christ chose to teach his followers about humility, he used an illustration. I want to read the illustration together that he gave us and remind you that this is a story that's written from an Asian point of view. All of the Bible was written in Asia. It's a very Asian book. And I feel honored that God allowed me to live in Asia for 6 years of my life. And honestly, some of the things in the Bible I read now, and I think when I growing up in New York State, that didn't really make sense. But having lived in Thailand and visited in Cambodia and Myanmar and Laos and Vietnam and China and many Asian countries, it kind of makes sense now. I want to look at it from that point of view. And then we'll talk a little bit about humility. I don't have a single punch today. Just some thoughts I want to share with you. And I'm going to ask that God opens your heart. And if somewhere along the way the Lord speaks to you, there's an altar here and you can use it later. But I really believe that God is looking for humble people that he can use in a special way. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I don't deserve to be here. And I'm so grateful that you let me stand behind this pulpit and speak to these young people and hopefully have some influence. Lord, I pray that you would please remove our excuses and our reasons why we can't be used. And I pray that you give us a desire, a hunger to be used by you, and a vision of what you could do if we just got out of the way and just became good vessels. Father, I pray that you'd help me as I address a somewhat difficult subject. I pray that you'd help me to make it clear and helpful to these good people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stay seated. I'm just going to read right through Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 7 and down through verse 11. And then right after that, I'm going to have you look at four more scriptures. So keep your Bible handy, and we'll look at these together. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. A number of years ago, we had a group come to Thailand from First Baptist Church, and it was a number of staff members here and some other folks from outside the church that came together. We knew for a long time that they were coming, and we wanted to make a big deal about it. We planned a very exciting schedule, and we kind of had six full days. They came in one day, they were there 6 days, and then they left on day eight. And so during those 6 days, we kind of planned it half and half, half tourism type things and half ministry type things. And so one day we went to downtown
Bangkok, and we went to the Grand Palace and the Emerald Temple there. And then the next day we went out and went visiting on bus routes. And one day we went to another touristy place, and then the next day we'd go out and go soul winning. We did that kind of back and forth. One of the activities that we had, we went to visit a lady that was a member of our church. Her name was Khun Jonpon, and she was a member of the royal family of Thailand. Thailand is a kingdom. It has a king. The king today is King Rama the 10th. Back when we were there, it was his father, King Rama the 9th. And she was a member of that family. She drove into our church parking lot one day with one of her Mercedes Benzes, and there was a badge on the front grill. And I asked her, I said, P. Jonpon, that means older sister Jonpon, what is the badge for? And she said, Pastor, she said, there are 50 people in the country of Thailand that have that badge on the grill of their car. And if any of the 50 of us drive up to the gates of the royal palace, they immediately open the gates and we drive right in, no questions asked, because we're family. And I thought, my goodness, I have a relative of the king of Thailand coming to our church as a church member. When we had the group coming here from Hammond, we made arrangements with Khun Jonpon and we said, would you be interested in hosting some of the group? And she said, I would be interested in hosting all of the group. And so one evening, we all went to Khun Jonpon's house for dinner. Her house is not just a house. In fact, it's not just a mansion. Her house is multiple buildings. And one of those buildings was a massive room that would probably be, I'm going to guess, close to half of the size of this auditorium, and that was her living room. And that day, because it was a large group coming, she had all of her servants bring a whole bunch of tables in, and they were all set up in that living room, and they had place settings there. And when we arrived there, there were probably, I'm going to say, 12 to 15 tables there, and one of them was on a little bit of a platform, not this high, but about the height of one step above the rest, and that's where she was going to sit. And then everybody else was going to sit somewhere else. And I walked in the room, and immediately what came to mind was this parable in the Bible. Because it was interesting to me to see people jockeying for position. I want to sit over here by Khun Jonpon. I want to sit over here by my friend that came on the trip with me. Or I want to sit over here. And I just kind of stood by the door, and I watched as people went and took their seats. And then after everybody had kind of settled in, and of course the last seats open are the ones at the table furthest away from the hostess and kind of over by the door there. And when everybody had settled in, Khun Jonpon came and she found my wife and I, and she said, you two come with me. And she took my wife, and I was her pastor. You don't know how important I am in other countries, amen? I am the Ajahn Dr. Reverend Mark Bush. Anyway, she came and found my wife and I and brought us up to the table there. And what's interesting is that because she brought us up to the head table, somebody else had to move. And because all the tables were almost full, by the time that we got up there and they had to move, they had to go all the way over there by the door to find a seat. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was using as an illustration for how we're supposed to live in humility. Not about putting ourselves in a high position, but letting somebody else exalt us. And being okay with not being well known, and being okay with not being important in other people's eyes, and being okay, because really the only opinion that matters is God's. And He knows who you are and where you are. It's very, very common in our flesh. And I'm going to say this to the young men because I've never been a woman and I never will be, and so I can't talk to the women in this area. None of you guys ever will be either. I don't care what you think. But I know for a man that there's a desire for recognition and self-worth. If I kick the goal in the soccer game, I want everybody to know I kicked the goal in the soccer game. If I make the last basket, I want everybody to know it was me that made the last basket. If I get the best grade in class, I want folks to know, hey, I don't want to go around and tell everybody, but I want other people to tell everybody that I got the best grade. I want to be known for something. If I give a lot, I want people to know that I gave a lot. That's human nature. It's also pride. And there's something about even people that are in God's work and doing good things fall into the temptation of, I want everybody to know that we had more on our bus route than everybody else did in our division. That's human nature. That's the desire that I want my accomplishments to be trumpeted to the world, and I want everyone to know that I did something and I'm special and I did good, and that's a human nature to want that. But may I say this, that when you resist that temptation and you humble yourself, then God, by His word, is duty bound to lift you up. Look back, if you would, at that last verse we read, verse 11, where the Bible says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be what? Abased. The word base there is the very bottom. It means that somebody that pushes themselves to the top, that God is bound by His word to push them down to the bottom. But look at the second half. And he that humbleth himself shall be what? Exalted. So God says, here's your choice. You can push yourself up and I will be forced to push you down, or you can push yourself down and I will, by my commitment, my promise, I will lift you up. You say, how long does that take? God moves much slower than we do. You may go years without that recognition, but you can keep trusting God that one day, as long as I stay humble, I'll be exalted. There'll come a time where people know. I'm going to use some personal illustrations, and this is kind of why I said it's kind of tricky, Brother Collins, talking about humility, because I only know my life, and I hope you don't think I'm proud in using those illustrations, but I remember living in New Zealand years ago. We'd been missionaries there together in New Zealand for a number of years, and I remember one day, Brother Tim Shook, my wife's younger brother, who's now the leader of the Thailand team, he called me one day. And he was a student here at college at that time. And he said, hey, Mark, he didn't call me brother, doctor, nothing, just Mark. He said, hey, Mark, they mentioned your name in chapel today. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because years ago, we went to the uttermost part of the earth. We went to a country that a lot of people can't find on a map. We went to an island that's way out in the middle of nowhere. And we started a church. And in the early days, knocking on doors, oftentimes, I didn't have a soul winning partner. My wife was home with three little ones, and I'd go out knocking on doors by myself, and I'd get people saved, and they wouldn't come to church, and I'd get people to come to church and get baptized, and then they wouldn't come back again, and we'd go through all those battles that every soul winner goes through, and everybody starting a new church goes through, and every Christian worker goes through, trying to get people, and some come and stick, and some don't, and going through that battle, And when my brother-in-law made that statement that day, he said, Mark, they mentioned your name in chapel today. I said to my wife, I said, honey, we've been here for, I don't know, 5 years, and we're probably averaging 80 on Sunday morning. I said, you know, if we would have left Hiles Anderson College and gone to North Carolina and started a church, and 5 years later we were running 80, we'd be failures. I think the only reason that anybody knew about Mark Bushy at all was because there wasn't anybody else in New Zealand. When you think of New Zealand, you know, oh, that's where the Bushies are. We're the only ones people knew. And I thought, God did that. Not because I'm anybody special. Any one of you can go knock on a door and win somebody to Christ this Saturday if you keep going long enough. I'm nobody special. But I thought, I wonder why that happened. Why did somebody mention my name in chapel? And I thought, you know, I've never pushed myself. In fact, I'll tell you a funny story because you got to listen. I came back here in 1999. It was the first time I came back after going to the mission field, and I brought five men with me from New Zealand. There were six of us, one Yank and five Kiwis. And we sat down at pastor school, and back then Brother Hiles used to have a thing where he would go around there, he would call out different states. Who's here from Alaska? Yay. Who's here from Alabama? Yay. Who's here from Indiana? Oh, everybody go crazy, you know. And he'd go through all 50 states. And then he would say, okay, who's here from a foreign country? And we stood up. And he was going around the room and he said, where are you guys from? And I said, Brother Hiles, we're from New Zealand. He said, thank you. And went right past that. And somebody told me afterwards, he went to his office and he said to one of the assistant pastors, who is that guy from New Zealand? I mean, he didn't even know who I was. I was one of your graduates, Brother Hiles. But he didn't know that. We used to joke, and my wife graduated, who's who? And I graduated, who's that? Nobody knew who I was. And I was okay with that. I was okay with that. But it's interesting how over time God began to elevate and God began to exalt. And I don't ever want Him to stop doing that. Because I know that I'm still a nobody. I'm nobody special. I haven't got the Christian life all figured out. I'm not standing up here having arrived. I'm just another human being that hasn't quit yet, and I need to keep remembering that it's not me. Can I show you some other places where God says the same thing? Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to find verse 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. You can mark these as you go through because we're going to see it a number of times. But God talking about what happens when somebody makes the decision to stay humble. We'll talk about how to do that in a minute. But what happens when somebody makes a decision to stay humble? Matthew 23 and verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's the one that God says is great. I'm glad if you kicked a goal in the soccer game. Happy for you. But that's not what God calls greatness. I'm glad if you get a good score in your class. I hope you do. Study hard and do the best you can on your final exams. But that's not what God considers greatness. God considers greatness when somebody says, oh, somebody dropped a piece of paper on the floor, and I'll stop, and I'll pick it up and put it in the trash. Oh, somebody left a mess over here, and it had nothing to do with me, but I'm not going to walk by and leave it there. I'm going to walk into the restroom and the person before me didn't clean up after themselves, so I'll take a minute and do that. Hey, can I help you? Can I carry that for you? Can I assist you today? Is there anything you need me to do? That kind of an attitude, God says, that's greatness. Look at verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Sound a little bit familiar? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you when? In due time, when He's good and ready. I think if you think about it, somebody said this one time, and I don't know if it's an exhaustive statement, but somebody said, find somebody in the Bible that God used in a great way that didn't spend some time in the wilderness. It's almost like everybody that God uses in a great way God's got to put them away for a while and say, you need to be somewhere where you don't get any credit for anything. I mean, here's Moses. Moses, you're going to set my people free. And Moses goes out the door the next morning, and I think he had three coffees, and he was jittery, and he had a knife in his hand, and there's an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and I knife him, and I'm like, well, I'm doing God. God said, no, you're doing this the wrong way. It's not about you, Moses. So we're going to put you out in the wilderness for 40 years. So you can figure out that I'm the one that's going to do the work. Where did John the Baptist start his ministry? Where did Jesus go to go through the temptation? You can go through name after name after name in the Bible, and God put them in a place for a while where there's no recognition. Nobody knew. Some of you are going to leave Hiles Anderson College, and you're going to go to a ministry, and you're going to feel like you fell off the face of the earth, and nobody knows what's happening, and nobody recognizes it. Some of you are going to go to the mission field and you're going to write prayer letters, and for 5 years you're going to write a prayer letter every month and not get one note back. And that's okay. Because God's watching. And God says, when you humble yourself and you just keep working as a servant, I'm going to exalt you when I'm ready, in due time. It's my promise. You can trust me. I'll take care of it. You say, is anybody ever, well, worst case scenario is you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and get honored then. But I think probably for most of you, it'll happen much earlier than that, as long as you stay humble. Look, if you would, Proverbs chapter 15. I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. When I was a young person, my pastor encouraged me to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. And for many, many years, I read whatever the date was, I would read that day chapter. So today's the third. I would read Proverbs chapter 3, and reading it every month, 12 times a year, for numerous years. I've read the book of Proverbs well over 100 times, probably more than that. And I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. If you're trying to promote yourself, then God says, I have to demote you. If you're trying to prove that you're something special, then I'm bound by my word and by my honor to set you back. But if you'll stay humble, give me time, eventually I'll lift you up and I'll exalt you. And I'll let other people know. By the way, here's the conundrum of humility. Here's the oxymoron of humility. The problem with humility is that when you start out humble and God begins to promote you, that the more He promotes you, the more difficult it is to stay humble. Am I right? You serve God humbly and God lifts you up and you get a position and you get a title, and the devil comes along and whispers in your ear and says something like, hey, you're something, aren't you? You're somebody special, aren't you? My goodness, somebody finally recognized how wonderful you are. And our flesh loves to hear that. There's a story that D.L. Moody preached a sermon one day. And after he finished preaching, he left the platform. And a man came up and said, Brother Moody, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard anybody ever preach. And Brother Moody said, you know, the devil was just telling me the same thing. I think one of the reasons that D.L. Moody was able to stay humble was because he remembered, it's not about what I do, it's what God does. It's what God does. Let me give you some thoughts real quick here. First of all, one way to stay humble. And this is, again, not an exhaustive list, just three thoughts that came to me as I was preparing the sermon. Number one, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. I often have said during a sermon, I've mentioned the fact that I sucked my thumb until I was 7 years old. I was a very insecure little boy. I had good parents. I wasn't abused, nothing like that. I had no self-confidence at all. I didn't think I could do anything, and I was just very nervous growing up. And sometimes when I'm standing behind a pulpit like this and I look out and I see all these people and I think, Mark, don't think about the fact that they're all looking at you right now. There's still a little bit of that in me, and I like that. I want that. I want to remember that I came from nothing. I want to remember that I didn't grow up Baptist. I never walked into a Baptist church till I was 17 years old. I got christened when I was 2 weeks old. They say I wore a pretty dress. I don't remember it real well. But if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd still be going to a dead church that didn't preach the gospel. I look back and I think, I came from a little town in upstate New York that's only famous for one thing. That's where Mormonism started. That's my hometown. And it helps me sometimes to go back and just remember where I came from. David one time said, he looked around and King David said, God's really blessed me. Boy, I tell you what, I got a beautiful house and I've got a large kingdom and the money's flowing in and we have no enemies attacking us right now. And hey, I think I want to build a house for God. And he mentioned that to his prophet, his preacher, Nathan. And Nathan said, hey, that's a great idea. And Nathan went to bed that night and God came to Nathan and said, you go tell David this. You say, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. Hey, David, don't forget where I found you. You were out there watching a bunch of stinky, smelly sheep, some of the dumbest animals God ever made. That's where I found you. You were so important that when Samuel showed up and said to Jesse, I want to anoint one of your sons, he forgot about you. He said, I'll bring in my seven sons, and none of those were the right one. And don't you have any other sons? Oh, yeah, I forgot about the little guy out in the sheep coat. I forgot about him. Hey, David, you're the king now. You've been elevated now, but don't ever forget where God brought you from. Some of you got saved as little children in churches, all that you've known, but some of you were in the world when God got you. Don't ever forget His mercy, how He went and pulled you out. Don't forget how many times He's helped you, how many people He's brought across your path that have got you to where you are right now. And I love to think about the fact that whatever's happened in your life, it ended up with you sitting in that chair right now on December 3rd, 2024, and you're in a good place. But God did that. God did that. Sometimes it helps to go back and say, look where I mean, if you want to be humbled, go look at your fifth grade pictures. I mean, that'll humble anybody. In fact, I would say in a few years, go back and look at your freshman picture. And some of you will be, wow, God was really good to me, amen. And don't go get the yearbook and look at mine, please. It's embarrassing. I mean, I came here, I didn't know how to dress. I'm from the country. I had a brown tie, amen. And I had those glasses that turn dark when you get out in the bright light. And nobody told me that when a camera flash goes off, your glasses go dark right away. I look like a mafia. I look back, it's good for me to look back at that and say, you know, that's who I was. I remember having a roommate that told me one day, you need some different clothes. And took me down to the mall and helped me get some cheap suits so I could at least wear some suits. I didn't know anything about that. I came so ignorant. And God's done so much. And it's healthy. It's good for me to go back and remember where God's brought you from. And anytime you start thinking you're somebody, go back in your past. Like David said, go back to the pit that you were pulled out of. Think, I'm a nobody. I always will be a nobody. I'm a ball of dirt with God's breath breathed into it. And that's all that makes me important is God's breath. Amen. Remember where you came from. Number two, remember who does the work. You have a big day on your bus route. Who did that? Was it you or was it God? When you win a soul to Christ, who saved that person? Yes, you were a messenger, and thank you for being a faithful messenger, but you can't convict. You can't bring conviction. You can't save a soul. God has to do that. When you read your Bible and you understood something that you read, you can't get proud about that. That was your Holy Spirit, the teacher that lives inside of you, the guide that shows you God's Word. The truth is, every time that you start feeling like you accomplished something, it's important to stop and say, who really did that? Who really did that? Before I even got up here, I made a decision. I told God, when I stand up and preach this morning, I don't know if anybody's going to come to the altar. And to be honest, a little bit of me is always shocked when anybody comes to the altar after I preach. God, don't ever let me forget that you're the one doing that. I've traveled enough. I've preached in enough different churches. I was in a church in Washington 2 weeks ago, and that was my 981st church in my life. And I've been preaching in a lot of churches, and sometimes I preach the same sermons. Shh, don't tell anybody. Sometimes I'll preach the same sermon 20 times. In 15 times, not much happens. In 5 times, people flood the altar. And I think, I just preach the same sermon. I use the same illustrations, the same Bible verses. Not this one. This is the first time I ever preached this sermon. But I can tell it wasn't me. It was God. God works in different ways. And you can tell the same Romans road to 10 different people, and some get saved, and some blow you off and walk away. What makes the difference? He does. He does. Two pastors can go to the same town and one church grows and one doesn't. What makes a difference? He does. He does. Does it mean the guy with a smaller church is a failure? Not at all. God chooses how he does it. We just need to remember, first of all, that I started with nothing. And second of all, whatever's happened in my life, God did it. Do you know why there's a church in New Zealand today? Because of God. Do you know why there are two churches in Thailand today? Because of God. Do you know why I have a good marriage? Because God's very merciful to me. Do you know why I have a good family? Because God's very gracious to me. I can't claim credit for any of that. I can't get proud about that. And I'm afraid to get proud because then God's got to smash me down. I'd rather smash myself and have God pick me up. Amen. Number one, remember where you came from. Number two, remember who does the work. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Yeah, good to remember that. Third thought, and not in any order necessarily, but this is the third thought that I had. Remember to show gratitude. Every one of you are here because other people have invested in you. When you go and sit in class, and you're sitting in the back watching your phone, playing with your phone, you have no idea how many hours that teacher spent preparing that lesson, trying to help you get through life. You don't know how many times that they've prayed for you, going over the roster name by name. God, please bless this young lady, and God, please bless this young man, and God, help him to do right, and help him to stay faithful, and help him to make it through the holidays without doing anything stupid, and help him to come back again in January so they can graduate in May. God, please bless these young people. You need them. We need them. God, please help them. You don't have any idea how many times your teachers, your professors, the staff members here at college have done that. You don't know what sacrifices your pastor made when he said goodbye. No pastor wants his young people to leave. especially if your dad's the pastor. He really doesn't want you to leave. And yet you left and you came here and they let you come. Some of them are even paying your school bill to make sure you stay. They invested in you. You've got Sunday school teachers that were teaching you the Bible before you can hardly even remember. You don't even remember their names, but at 2 and 3 years old, you were in the nursery and they were having you memorize Bible verses, and 5 and 6 and 7, they were teaching you Bible stories, and you come to college and you've got a grasp of the Bible. It's hard to put your finger back and say, that's because, but all of you are a combination of the input of a lot of people. And you ought to be grateful. And one of the things that keeps us humble is by saying, hey, I didn't come to Hiles Anderson College because I'm brilliant. I came to Hiles Anderson College because my pastor called me into his office one day and sat down and said, Mark, I think you need to go to Hiles Anderson College. And I said, okay, pastor, I'll go. And that's why I got here, because he told me where to go to college. And I thank God for that. I came here with a diploma from a Christian academy because my dad worked a long 40 hours a week and then every weekend would open his garage and fix lawnmowers on the side to pay for our Christian education. My dad did that. He invested in me so that I can be where I am right now today. And every one of you can name, you can have a list of names, that those that have influenced your life and given you what you have to get you to where you are today. And be grateful. But write some thank you notes. We just went past Thanksgiving. How many thank you notes have you sent so far? I'm so thankful for my pastor. I can get a little emotional about it. I was a pastor for 17 years. I know the weight that man carries. I understand it better than some. Brother Froehlke, you know that when you're a pastor, you carry the weight of the souls that God has given you, and you bear that burden all the time. And Pastor Wilkerson carries a bigger weight than most pastors do. And he loves you and he prays for you. And I thank God for a man that stays faithful and continues to preach the word of God faithfully. And I thank God for the influence he's had in my life. I'm not great because I work here. I'm a nobody. I remember where I came from. And I remember that God's done a lot through me, not because of me, but because of him. And I remember that I have a lot of people that have invested in me to get me to where I am right now. And I owe them gratitude. Some of you need to call your mom today. Say, Mom, thanks. Just thanks for what you did. Call your dad and say, Dad, thanks for letting me be in college and thanks for all you did to get me here. Some of you need to call a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or send him a text or an email or write a note and say, hey, thank you for helping me to get to where I am today. Because we couldn't get here on our own. We're all of us just nobodies that God had mercy on, reached down and plucked out of a pit of one kind or another, and decided to use us and surrounded us by good people that will mold us and make us into what we are so that we can do something for him. And if we can stay humble, then God can continue to lift us up and give us more and more ability and more influence to do more for him. I'm going to ask you to stand with your eyes closed and your heads bowed. If I can have the piano player come, I'm going to pray. As soon as I'm done praying, the piano will play. And if God's spoken to your heart, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. Whatever he said to you, I don't have an agenda here. I just want God to be honored. I pray that he would use this time. Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that we're nothing without you. We're such needy people. God, I pray that you'd help us to run from pride. Help us to stay humble. Help us to remember that we were nobody when you found us. We're nobody when you have us. But you use us. And you give us good influences. And you allow us opportunities. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember to stay humble. And please bless the invitation. Now, as the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, would you step out of your seat? Would you come?